Well, if you follow us online, on social media, and I'd encourage you to do that, you would realize that today's title is Avoiding Catastrophic Failure. Avoiding Catastrophic Failure. And those of you that are observant and those of you that have got good memories, and I'm sure you all have, you'll be thinking this is the exact same passage that we looked at the week before last. Last week we were very blessed by Pastor Phil who was preaching, and the week before that we were in this same passage, and the reading was the same reading from John chapter 13 through to verse 30. And when we looked at the passage before, we took the emphasis of the disciples' feet being washed, Jesus humbling himself, Jesus setting that great example for us. But there's also something else happening in this passage that it would be easy for us to put to one side. But it's extremely important for us to learn from. This passage shows us the catastrophic failure of Judas. And his life has been summed up in these horrifying words of Jesus. In Matthew 26, verse 24, Jesus said of Judas, "It would have been better for that man if he'd not been born." That's frightening, isn't it? That haunts one, doesn't it? To think of Judas's life and Judas's being, and there he is, and this is what Jesus says. Jesus, who knows everything, Jesus, the Son of God, says it would have been better for that man if he'd not been born. That is a catastrophic failure. And that's what we want to avoid. In the UK, we have a saying, a mantra, that prevention is better than cure. And so whenever there's an accident or an incident, whether it be a train crash, whether it be a car crash, whether it be a nuclear power station melting down or whatever it is, as soon as it's safe, it's investigated. And the investigators, experts go in to ask the question, why did this happen? How did this happen? What went wrong? What were the events leading up to this catastrophic failure? And they do this so that blame can be apportioned. They need to apportion blame for the insurance company. Maybe they need to apportion blame for criminal purposes. But it's just as important as apportioning blame as to learning how to prevent that accident ever happening again. And so they look at it and they see, how could this have been prevented? And then suddenly sometimes a car might be recalled and they may have to put something into the brake system to make it work better. Or maybe they realize the flashing lights weren't in the right place and the sun caught them and that meant that they needed changing. Changes are made because they want to avoid catastrophic failure in the future. So this morning I want us to be accident investigators, and I want us to look at Judas's catastrophic failure, and I want us to see what happened and why it happened, so that we can learn, so that you can learn how to avoid catastrophic failure. How you can avoid the thought that it would have been better if you had not been born. And if you're sitting here now comfortably thinking this sermon is not for me, I'm never going to fail, then you're far closer to catastrophic failure than you think. Because your pride and your false hope will not protect you. So this is for everyone. Even if you are close to the Lord, this is for you. If you're far from the Lord, this is for you. This is for all of us, because we all need protecting from catastrophic failure. So as the accident investigator, as he gathers a picture of all that went wrong, they look at different components, and they often will look at the personal profile of those that are involved. And that's where we're going to start. We're going to be looking at Judas's credentials. Judas's credentials, that's what we're going to look at first as we investigate this accident, as we investigate this catastrophic failure. It's not an accident, it's a failure, it's horrendous. So Judas's credentials. You see, it's somewhat confusing, isn't it? Because Judas was one of the 12. He was a disciple. In fact, Judas was more than just one of the 12. He was with the 12, and as it tells us in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus, he appointed 12, whom he named apostles. So Judas was an apostle for that time. So that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach. Judas was an ordained preacher, ordained by Jesus nonetheless. And I think it's very safe for us to say that Judas worked miracles. In Matthew chapter 10 and verses 1 to 4, we have Jesus sending the disciples out, and in that he called him 12 disciples. And he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And it's safe for us to assume that Judas, when he went out in this pair, when Judas was around in the time in the ministry of Jesus Christ, Judas healed people. And Judas maybe even cast out demons. And in this chapter 13, we see that Judas had his feet washed by Jesus. He was just like the other disciples. He was called to be a disciple. He responded to the call of Jesus. He followed him. 3.5 years he gave up to be with Jesus and the other disciples. He heard Jesus' teaching. He saw Jesus' miracles. He heard the I am statements. He preached himself. He did miracles himself. He looked after the money bag. He was the treasurer. But what we have to see here is none of these privileges prevented the catastrophic failure of Judas. And there's an application for us right now. Friend, if you are trusting in your personal credentials, if you are trusting in the fact that you go to church, that you're a member of the church, that you serve in the church, that you are from a Christian family, those things will not protect you from catastrophic failure. Maybe you're trusting in some personal experience you had. Maybe you've been in this church and you've cried your heart out. Maybe you've been baptized. Maybe you've been taking communion. Maybe you've prayed all night. Maybe you've fasted for 24 hours or 48 hours or 96 hours. Maybe you've even preached. Maybe you've even healed the sick. Maybe you've given all that you've got to the poor. But friends, those things will not keep you from catastrophic failure. Just as Judas's privileged credentials could not keep him from failure, nor will yours. And we need to learn that. We need to learn it, because there's been many people who thought themselves to be Christians, and they've been holding on to something that they have done. They've been holding on to some experience they've had. Or maybe they've got written in the back of their Bibles a prayer that they said at some convention somewhere. none of those things will keep you from catastrophic failure. So as we move on from Judas's credentials, I want us to think about Judas's actions. And as we've just seen, Judas seemed to be just like one of the disciples. No one saw a difference. He put his life on hold to follow Jesus. As we've already thought, as one of the 12, it would have been safe to say that he preached, he healed, he cast out demons, and his actions and how he was, people would have thought him to be one of the boys. He was one of the disciples. He was one of Jesus' men. He was one of the people that called Jesus teacher. He went around with them. And if we'd seen that group going past us in Palestine over those 3.5 years, we'd have looked on and we'd have thought Judas was the man. He looked the part. He even had responsibility within the group. And yet there's a notable incident when we, the reader, are given an insight into the darker side of what was happening. We were here in chapter 12 a few weeks ago. And it's in that chapter 12 of this Gospel of John that we get an insight. You see, as a reader, we get the benefit of hindsight. There was Jesus, and he's with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And they're wanting to celebrate and appreciate Jesus for what he'd done. He hadn't healed Lazarus. He brought Lazarus back from the dead. And this family wanted to celebrate and thank Jesus. And they had that special meal for him. And as we thought about that passage back then, we realized that the one of them was, Martha was serving. Lazarus was reclining with Jesus there with him, didn't want to leave his side, his Savior, the one who had brought him back. And Mary, what did Mary do? She gave, didn't she? That expensive ointment, that really expensive ointment, worth a year's salary effectively, a year's earnings, and she broke it over Jesus' feet and anointed him with it. And yet that passage tells us that Judas, as he looked on, as a treasurer, as a person who looked after the money, was upset by this. And what he said, that could have been sold and given to the poor. And look at Judas, look at him. He is the man. He's thinking about the poor. He's caring for the poor. He's looking the part of being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, someone who cares for the poor like Jesus did. But, as the passage tells us, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. In that chapter 12, we get to see something of the real Judas coming through. He was covetous. He was greedy. He was untrustworthy. He was a liar. He was a cheat. He was a thief. And yet, friend, he looked just like the other disciples. He was not suspected of these things at that time. His dark secret came out afterwards. He was a genuine first-class hypocrite there. A model disciple on the outside, but a scheming, cheating rat in secret. Judas was pretending to be a disciple because it suited him. You see, originally, when he first came, there may have been a genuine interest and warmth in Jesus, and there must have been something because it brought him into that environment. But then it became a meal ticket to him. It became a way of providing money for him. It became a way of making money for him. And in that chapter 12, and verse 6, it says he was in charge of the money bag. And he used to help himself to what was put into it. Judas's actions warn us, don't they? Because right now, maybe right even here today, there are people who look the part. That they fit into church family and church life, and that they come along on Sundays and they have the persona and the credentials of being a good, respectable believer. They arrive on time, they have their own Bible, they're involved in this, they do that, and they look the part. And maybe right now there are some people, and the only reason that you are here is to promote your business. The only reason that you've come here is because you've got some scam. And there's a room full of victims that you think you can work. Or the only reason here is because throughout the week you are doing Yahoo and your heart is messed up inside you, and you come along on the Sunday to have a little bit of medicine to make you feel better so you can carry on wicked things in the week. Or perhaps you come here to drop your tithe in the offering because you think by tithing my scamming, God is going to make me even more profitable. You come here to drop a generous tithe, and it's basically to make your conscience feel better. Or maybe you're here to find your life partner. You don't want to find Jesus, you don't want to find God, but you want to find Mr. or Mrs. Wright. And you've heard there's some good ones at LPC. And so that's why you're here. Or perhaps you're just to gain friends. Now, thankfully, I don't think many people fall into that category. But I fear that some people may do. And if you do, I am talking to you right now. If you've come into this building today, if you're watching today with a wrong heart, you need to repent now. Right now. Don't leave it till any later. Right now, you need to repent before it is too late. Because, friend, you are heading to a catastrophic failure when you are pretending to be a believer and you are not. Because on the day of judgment, when God judges you, all the shine and all the wonderful persona that you've put on and the lovely holy face and the smiles and the blessed Sundays and all that rubbish will be burned away. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will out you for who you really are. If I've been talking to you, repent. Call on the name of the Lord now, before it's too late. But there's also another issue that I want to address in here. You see, a precursor, something that led up to this catastrophic failure of Judas, was secret sin. You may not be that Yahoo boy or girl. You may not be here to promote your business. You may not be here to find a life partner. But you may be here, and you may be harboring in your heart some secret sin. And if you have a secret sin or sins, and you're playing with them, and you're not taking them seriously, then you have a serious problem. Judas's secret sin and secret life ultimately took over him, and took him to his catastrophic failure. It might not be anything particularly big at the moment, It might not be something that you would feel is particularly serious, but if there is sin that is in your heart that's unrepented, that's unchecked, it will lead to catastrophic failure. It will lead there. That's the only place it will take you. If things do not change, you will not make the kingdom of heaven. And that's God's word, not mine. But friends, if you have a secret sin and you're seriously fighting it, that's different. And I know there'll be some of you here with a tender conscience and you'll be weeping in your heart because there is sin there that you are fighting. And it's secret, but it's not secret because it's open between you and God. That's a good place. If there's stuff in your life that you're so ashamed of that you're hiding away from others, but it's open between you and God and you are working on it, if it's been confessed, if you're repenting of it, if you're striving to put it to death, if you are fighting it, then that's good. That's a right place to be. Be encouraged. Keep at it. Take the promises of God and make them yours. God has said to us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. Friends, if there's secret sin in your lives and you're struggling with it, take it to the Lord. Find the way of escape. And maybe it would be right and helpful for you to find a trusted brother or sister and speak to them about it. Because when these secret things come into the open, the devil no longer has his grip on it. But if there are sins that are secret and you're fighting them, keep pressing on. But if there's secret sins and you are playing with them, you're harboring them, you bring them out from time to time to enjoy. You don't do it often, but it's just there and it comes out to comfort you. Then you're in a very, very dangerous place. Judas may have thought that first time, I'll just take 2 shekels and I'll pay it back later. And a couple of months later, when he hadn't paid it back, he just thought, oh, a few more won't go missing. And the secret sin built to a place where he was hungry for making more. And he sold his master. And who could have been his savior? Just for a few pieces of silver. Take secret sins seriously. And fight them with all the strength that you can muster, but that's not enough. Fight them with all the strength and grace that God can give, because he has made a way of escape through the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we've been looking at this catastrophic failure, we've seen Judas's credentials. We've seen Judas's actions. And now I want us to look at Judas's friends. To everyone who looked on, he would have been seen as a friend of the disciples. The disciples were his friends. He was one of them. He was with them. He was even given the job of treasurer. They must have trusted him, mustn't they? You don't give the money back to the person you don't trust. They didn't expect him to be the betrayer. In this passage here in chapter 13, even when Jesus says to him at the end of it, go and do what you do quickly, no one knew why he said this to him. No one was expecting Judas to be the betrayer. This is his friend. And then we also see that there's this strange thing, and we'll work on this, but we see this, that Jesus was his friend. Jesus chose him to be his disciple. Jesus called him to be a disciple. Jesus commissioned him to preach and heal and cast out demons. Jesus bent down before him and washed his feet. And Judas made it look like Jesus was his friend right to the end. In Luke 22, when it tells us what happens in the Garden of Gethsemane, and after Jesus has cried out, "Not my will be done, but yours," and after he's seen his disciples sleeping, and he gets up, and then Judas comes. And in verse 47, it says, "While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. And he drew near to Jesus to kiss him." We've seen Turkish Cypriot brothers meet each other, don't they? And they grab, well, before coronavirus, they grab the hand, bring the brother in and kiss him on both cheeks, don't they? It's a sign of friendship. It's a sign of peace. It's a sign of love. And there was Jesus and Judas. And Judas was pretending to be Jesus' friend as he betrayed him. As Jesus said, he said, "Judas, would you betray me, the Son of Man, with a kiss?" As new people arrive to this island, one of the bits of advice that keeps getting given to them is to be with the right friends. And that's really important. It is a really important principle, really important part of, if you want to survive on the island, have the right friends around you. There are people in the prison right now, and the only reason they're there is because they chose the wrong friends. And the wrong friends got them in so much trouble. The right friends is a really important thing. But you can hang out with the right people. And you can even enjoy Jesus' friendship. But this does not stop you from catastrophic failure. I'm going to say that again. You can hang out with the right people. You can be here. You can even enjoy some kind of friendship and experience of Jesus Christ, but this doesn't stop it. In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Judas in his time said, "Lord, Lord," and he's most certainly not in the kingdom of heaven. You don't just need a friend in Jesus, you need a savior. That's the difference. And Judas did not know Jesus as his savior. But frighteningly, he knew Jesus as a friend. And some of you here know Jesus as your friend because he speaks nice, friendly things to you in his word. And some of you pray before your exams because you want to pass them. And some of you pray this and ask that because you need stuff and you consider Jesus to be your friend. But he is not your savior. And he's not your savior because you haven't repented of your sins. You haven't seen your need of him. Judas didn't see his need of a savior. Judas just saw the opportunity of making money. And sadly for some people, all Jesus and God is to them is some sort of cash machine for making money. And then we go on to Judas and the devil. Judas and the devil. You've probably heard the saying, if you play with fire, you get burnt. One commentator described Judas in these words, a chosen apostle, deliberately becoming an apostate, a backslider, and an ungrateful traitor. What a description. You don't want that on your tombstone, do you? chosen apostle, deliberately becoming apostate, a backslider, an ungrateful traitor, someone who stabbed Jesus on the back. Can we blame the devil on this? You see, often, and I hear it often, people try to excuse or explain bad behavior on the devil. And probably right now around the world, there are people who are wanting to cast out lust demons and pride demons and all these other things. And basically what people are saying is, I'm the sinner, but it's not really me. It's this demon, it's the devil that's making me do this. You see, it does say in verse 27 of this chapter 13, he said, when he had taken the morsel, when he had taken that piece of bread, Satan entered into him. And so you may think, well, actually, Satan made him do it. And Satan makes me look at pornography. And Satan makes me have prideful thoughts. And Satan makes me do this, that, and the other. And we shift the blame onto Satan. And then there's so-called preachers making a fortune of money out of saying, I'll cast these nasty Satans and demons out of you and you can overcome it. You see, at the beginning of this chapter, it says during supper in verse 2, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. You see, Satan didn't enter in to the situation, into Judas, till the end, as it were. Satan had tempted Judas earlier. But if you go way, way back, you realize that he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Richard Phillips, one of the commentators I was reading, said, the devil, he first suggests you let him in, then he commands. That's what happened to Judas. There were secret sins and rottenness in his life. He didn't do anything about it. And he let the devil in. First he knocks, asks permission, and then he takes complete possession and rules. If you give the devil a centimeter, he will take a kilometer. Or if you're from other parts of Europe, if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. You see, if you play with the devil's ideas and suggestions, it's you that is playing with the devil's ideas and suggestions. I'm not saying the devil doesn't tempt, but we can't blame the devil on our actions. If you are sat here thinking that your problems are because of the devil, no, the problems are in your heart. And your heart needs dealing with. Because if you play with the devil's ideas and suggestions, like Judas, you are on the way to catastrophic failure. So we've seen Judas and his credentials. We've seen Judas and his actions. We've seen Judas and his friends. We've just seen Judas and the devil. And now I want us to see Judas and God. Judas is held personally responsible for his actions. As Jesus said, it'd be better if he'd never been born. Judas will be judged and punished for eternity for betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. He committed that sin. That is his responsibility, and he will be judged for it. And we, friends, you and I will be held personally accountable for all our actions. There'll be a day of judgment and it will all come out. But at the same time, and this is where it gets tricky in our minds, Judas's actions were part of God's sovereign plan. This chapter in the Bible is not some tragic mistake that everything starts going wrong and the wheels of Jesus' ministry start falling off. No, this was planned. This was purposed. And although Judas is going to be held personally responsible for his action and his sin, at the same time, Judas's actions were part of God's plan, and God was in control of it. Verse 27 of this chapter 13, Jesus said to him, "What are you going to do? Do quickly." Jesus was telling him to get out and do it. Jesus was in control of this situation. Jesus could have easily, in that sense, stopped him in some way. But these things happened, verse 18, that the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Hundreds of years earlier, David was writing a psalm. Hundreds of years earlier, the Holy Spirit was using David to write a psalm. All of God's word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that psalm that we read earlier at the beginning, or not right at the beginning, but towards the beginning of our service, the Psalm 41, in there it has this line in verse 9, "Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." It was planned. God knew this before time began. Jesus knew it. The Holy Spirit inspired these words. "Even my close friend Judas, whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." And you see here, God uses the worst of sins and situations to his own glory. This is the remarkable thing of our God, our sovereign God who is in control of all. Our biggest mess ups, he uses for his plan and his purpose. Yes, we are responsible for our sins and our actions, but God's glory goes beyond them. And this betrayal was part of God's sovereign plan. And as I was looking at this and I was thinking of this, there was something that really struck me here. He has lifted his heel against me. He's lifted his heel against me. And as I was thinking of this, I remembered where it was. Genesis 3:15. The curse has been placed because sin has come in. And to Satan, the devil, God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Judas was lifting his heel, and Judas's actions were as though he wanted to get rid of Jesus. That's what the devil's plan was. Judas may just have wanted to get the money. That's what seduced Judas. That's what the devil tempted Judas with. But the devil's plan was for Judas to lift his heel. And in lifting his heel, what the devil was hoping for was for Jesus, God's son, to be taken out of the picture. And yet God's plan was bigger than the devil's plan. The devil thought, "I've got him. I've got him. I've used his close friend. His close friend has betrayed him with a kiss. How much more conniving, how much more wicked could you get than that? You can imagine devil and his minions on the edges of their seat as they're watching these pan out. Yes, we've got it. Yes, we're on the top. And all they managed to do was bruise Jesus' heel. The suffering and the pain and the agony that Jesus went through was not inflicted upon him by the devil. It was brought on him by your and my sins, the sins of his people, the sins of us who know him as his Lord and Savior. Our sins were put upon him, and God's wrath was borne on him so the price of our sins could be borne. And in that moment, when our sins were dealt with, the Lord Jesus Christ stamped on the devil's head. The victory was won. And the dark moment of this catastrophic failure of Judas's, God used for the salvation of mankind. All that Judas was doing was planned. The devil thought he was using Judas to be the end. But it was the end of him. Jesus' death on the cross was so that your and my sins and failures could be kept and dealt with. So that anyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And if our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will never have to suffer a catastrophic failure. In the darkness of this message is the bright light of hope. There are all these things that can take us down. There are all these things that we can trust in that are wrong. But right here in the center of it is this fulfillment of history. Fulfillment of the prophecy. The Lord Jesus Christ came to bear the sins of his people. And if you've been hearing this and you've realized that there are secret sins, if you've been hearing this and realizing that you've been trusting in the wrong things, if you've been hearing this as a believer and you realize that you are not going the right way, there is hope in Jesus. This is the way of escape. Jesus is the way of escape. We come to him and he heals us and he saves us and he gives us hope. And lastly, and in closing, we see Judas's warnings. I was driving my car the other day, and I heard a strange noise, and something bumped underneath it, and I looked in the mirror, and I saw something bouncing on the road, and I thought, that's strange. And the car started making a strange noise, and I thought, that's not good. And I turned round and I stopped, and I found this thing on the road, and it was a part from my car. Now, I'm not gifted mechanically, so I took a photo of this part and sent it to my brother and said, what should I do? And he said to me, your car shouldn't be working. And I said, it is. And he said, there should be warning lights coming on. And I said, there's not. And he said, oh. He said, well, switch the engine off, open the bonnet, we'll have a look. And so there I am holding my camera, my phone, showing my brother the situation. He couldn't understand. He said, well, go back in the car and start it again. We'll see what it sounds like. And then when I went back into the car and switched it on, all the warning lights came up like a Christmas tree. And my brother said, do not drive the car. What would have happened if I ignored my brother's kindly advice and those warning signals? I'd be asking for more tithes and offerings because the car would have gone bang. Now, that was a joke before I get myself in serious trouble. And it wasn't a good joke, so forgive me. But what happens when you ignore warnings? There's consequences. There are consequences. You see, Judas was Judas's friend. We see this. And can you imagine if you had been Judas, it's probably easier to imagine than we would like to think. And Jesus was explaining that he was going to be betrayed. And he says those words when something's going to be important, the highlighter pen words. Truly, truly, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. How would you have felt if you were Judas there? And as Judas, you were close to Jesus in the lineup. It was probably John on the one side of Judas and on Jesus and Judas on the other side. Wouldn't you have heard that as a warning call? Wouldn't you have thought, do I really want to betray my Lord and my Master? You see, the parallel passage in Matthew 12 tells us that after he dipped his hand in the dish with Judas, the sign, he said, the Son of Man goes as is written, but woe to the man of whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. There's a warning. There's a warning if ever you've heard it. And Judas hears it. And what does he say? Is it I? What a warning. What a warning and what a response. Friends, God's word is full of warnings. And this evening, this afternoon, this morning, whatever time it is, it's still morning. This morning, we have heard some serious warnings from God's word. And if you ignore these warnings, you are on your way to a catastrophic failure. The passage finishes. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. John knows how to write, doesn't he? The Holy Spirit inspired him. The darkness is around. Judas was never, ever, ever going to come back into the light. He is now in utter darkness where there is gnashing of teeth and wailing. Judas had a warning and didn't take it. We are having a warning now. And the question I want to leave you is, are you leaving here in the light through Jesus Christ? Or are you stubbornly going to stay in the darkness? Let's pray. Almighty God, as you look down on us now, as you see the friends that are gathered around their devices, Almighty God, you know if they're in the light or in the darkness. For those of us that are in the light, help us to walk as those who are in the light. And if we are harboring secret sins, or if we are going in the way of failure, graciously, lovingly draw us back to you. And if we are seeing that and feeling it now, help us to confess our sins and our faults and our failings, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us all unrighteousness. And for those here this morning who are still in the darkness, those who are online who are still in the darkness, we plead with you, Almighty God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would not let them go the way of Judas into outer and utter darkness. But you would bring them to yourself now. That they now, as I am praying, will be enabled by your Holy Spirit to call upon your name and be saved. Heavenly Father, would you save those that don't know you now for your name's sake and to your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.